what, Psalm 145, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give you thanks, shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all of his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Thanks, Anya, and welcome again if you joined us since the start of the meeting. I first moved to London for work, like many of you. I guess you may have just moved here for a new job. I was a trainee solicitor in a law firm, and Tom was a colleague. He was a fellow trainee lawyer. We used to hang out sometimes after work. We chatted about all kinds of things, and Tom agreed to read John's Gospel, so we would meet up for a drink every now and then. They weren't particularly heavy or intense conversations, but he really engaged with Jesus, asked brilliant questions, and could even see the need for the gospel in his life. Tom hit a stumbling block, though, on the question of God and his glory. God's glory comes up quite a bit in John, which is why Tom kept rubbing up against it. It really grated on him that God would need his greatness to be acknowledged. Why can't he just be great? Why does he demand that we keep telling him how great he is? Is it insecurity? Egotism? Tom could never really get over that, sadly. And maybe that's been a stumbling block for you or your friends in your exploration of Christianity. Perhaps you've never thought about that issue at all. But does God need it to be all about him in an annoying way? Well, if that is you, you might find the next few Sundays a bit annoying, because it's King David at the start here, verse 1. I will extol you, I will bless your name. By the end, it's everyone, verse 21, let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And that sets the tone for this whole final collection of Psalms. By the way, if you're used to verse by verse coming up on the screen, sorry we haven't got that today. You have to actually look at the actual Bible in front of you. That would be something fun and different. But Psalm 146, verse 1, look what it says. Praise the Lord. And how does that psalm end? Praise the Lord. 147, verse 1, praise the Lord. 147, verse 20, praise the Lord. 148, verse 1 and verse 14, 149, verse 1 and verse 9. Good to hear some rustling. 150, verse 1, and then verse 6. The end of the Psalms ends with praise the Lord. Guess what the subject and the application of these final few Psalms is going to be? C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia children's books, was another one who struggled with the idea that God would be so demanding for our praise. But he came to terms with it as he reflected. This is C.S. Lewis. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favourite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favourite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. Well, that bit hasn't changed. I had not noticed that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that is magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what we indeed can't help doing, about everything else we value. Do you hear what he's saying? We praise all the time. We praise what we love and appreciate and admire. Praising God is not something he needs. It's just giving him his due. It's recognizing reality. If he is, after all, the most valuable thing in the universe. But is he? The Lord has been questioned in this section of Psalms that we've been studying through the summer, 135 to 150, other gods have been mentioned more than once, as if there could be other gods. The goodness of his holy name has been taken in vain in a smear campaign that's been going on since the very beginning of the Bible. Our three-year-old, her latest demand to me is, she keeps asking me to give her my phone all the time. She wants to look at photos of herself. I want to see me. And that's not just a thing about three-year-olds. You know, I usually don't give her the phone. Why do I not give her the phone? Because I'm too busy looking at photographs of myself. I want to see me as well. And this is not a grumble about technology or the modern generation. It's a universal point about the smear campaign that we've been believing since the Garden of Eden. Me as centre, my glory, my idols that serve my needs. Him off my back, not good, not great. Sin, see, sin curves us inwards in all kinds of ways that are actually physically unhealthy, as well as spiritually destructive. So Psalm 145 says, stop looking down at your phone, folks. Forget those pictures of yourself and your idols. Lift your eyes up and praise him. Partly because it's just the right thing to do. C.S. Lewis nailed it. We praise what's worthy of praise, and nothing in the universe is more worthy of praise than the Lord. But partly praise as well to keep going on the journey. Remember, that's the context of these Psalms. The people of God on a journey home to God through a hostile world where other gods entice. Doubts make us want to give up on him. Praise on the journey keeps us, well, it keeps us all about him and looking to him and trusting him and his promises, because he is great. And he's good, and he's going to have a kingdom, and nothing's going to stop that, and he loves you. See, without the discipline of praising his name, we'll be in danger on the journey from all kinds of other voices which lie about God's name. Oh, we'll still be praising something. Everybody is. What will keep us on track every day as we walk through the wilderness of this world? Well, it's saying, verse 2, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Notice the forever and ever. See, it's not just every day on the journey. Praise forever and ever is where the world is headed. Praise him because it's the right thing to do. Praise him because it's going to keep you going. And praise him because it's the destination. These final psalms give us a vision of the future where the universe gathers in worship of its maker. See, there's a fight back against that smear campaign. And one day all the lies about God will be completely defeated as the universal chorus praises the Lord. You'll see they feel quite Revelation-like, these last few psalms. Verse 2 again, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. The future won't just be heaven or a new creation in the sense of a really nice place. The future is a gathering around a person who's so great that an entire eternity of days will not exhaust your capacity to talk about how great he is. Isn't that amazing? Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. That is actually quite a good summary of this psalm. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. What I've done on the screen there is an exercise you could do later with two highlighters. Just highlight all the things about the greatness of the Lord in the psalm, and then all the stuff about why he's so greatly to be praised, the actual praising bit. So there's the commending, and then there's his mighty works. The praising, and the what he's done. And really, that's all this psalm is. It's not nicely split up, so we won't go through it verse by verse, but we'll look at it under those two headings, as King David, first of all, encourages us to keep going by saying, great is the Lord. This is actually the final David psalm. It's as if it sums up his life as he looks back. His last words, as far as the book of Psalms are concerned. But it's not just his story. He's clearly trying to lead a chorus. Did you notice as we went through one generation to the next? All your works giving thanks, all flesh blessing his holy name. King David's story, every believer's story, is at heart a story of the greatness of our God. Verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 5. Your wondrous works. Verse 6. Your awesome deeds. Verse 6. Your greatness. The Lord has real muscle is the focus of these first few verses. And we could ask what works and awesome deeds is David thinking about? Well, I think we know because this psalm pairs with Psalm 135 and 136 at the beginning of this section. They were big psalms of praise. Just to actually look back, 135 verse 5, you get very similar language to this psalm. 135 verse 5. Bottom of page 519. I know that the Lord is great and that our God is above all gods. Then flick over the page, 136 verse 4. To him who alone does great wonders. Well, what were the great wonders and deeds in those two psalms? Partly his wonders in creation, the mind of God that conceived the cosmos, that laid out the earth on the waters, like we might spread out a picnic rug, the stars, look at them, it blows your mind, wondrous works. And then in those other two psalms, it went specifically on to talk about his saving power. So back in our 145, might is the word used twice in verses 4 to 6. Might is about his saving might over mighty kings who were wicked and oppressive and who would stop his people reaching their inheritance. The Lord kind of smacked them down along the way. There's a sheer muscle about the Lord here that David says should make us go, wow. But it's not just his muscle that makes him so praiseworthy. Verse 7, notice the focus shifts from his muscle to his power being exercised in goodness, verse 7. Your abundant goodness, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. In Psalm 136, we said the same line 26 times. It's right there in the middle of those verses that I just read. The theme tune of the whole book, 5 of the Psalms. Give thanks to the Lord for he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That steadfast love, that marital love, the Lord wants to marry you and he will love you forever. Oh, the smear campaign says he's not good, not on your side. Stingy God, really? Did you notice the repeated language of abundance here in verse 7 to 9? Not just good, abundant goodness, abounding in steadfast love. You can trust the Lord because he's powerful and he abounds with goodness. That's David's story. That's always the story of the people of God. And that's why David praises his name. And all he does in the rest of the verses is really goes round those two ideas of God's power and God's goodness. And he kind of pushes into each of them in quite specific ways. First, on the power, notice what the focus of God's power is in verse 11 to 13. The glory of your kingdom. Verse 12, the splendor of your kingdom. Verse 13, your kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. David was promised a kingdom. His life's work was trying to establish a kingdom. But it was like the stock market back then in terms of its stability. Ups and downs all over the place. And yet whatever problems, whatever other powers that be, the Lord wasn't just mightier than all the others. David had promises that ultimately the Lord would flex his muscles to establish a place, a kingdom where justice would roll like a river and righteousness like an everlasting stream. Glorious kingdom. God's power, power for a kingdom. And his goodness, David pushes into that as well, verse 14 onwards. His goodness to me is so intimate. We've just been down in Devon. We always go and visit this place, Pennywell Farm. They're famous for their miniature pigs. That's Chris. He's the owner. He's a lovely Christian guy. And he's passionate about the animals on the farm, that they're social creatures and that it's good for them to be fed and petted. I'm not sure how good it is for them to be fed and petted by my children. Anyway, that's what it's all about at Pennywell Farm. And it really reminded me of the language here. We probably better get rid of that. You're all going online trying to work out where you can buy a miniature pig, aren't you? Let's get rid of that. But just the kind of language in verse 14, just look at it. The upholding, the feeding, the open hand of the Lord. The nearness. And it's just a very intimate thing for the great king of Israel to be talking of God like this. And it's a humble thing. See, come back to where we started. Problems with praise. Praise of God is directly connected to humility about our place before him. We will be offended at the thought of God getting all the glory if we don't have a right sense of his bigness and our smallness. David knew his place and his need, and it drove him to praise. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. That's our second point. This is the other thread running through the psalm. All the stuff about the Lord is fuel for praise of the Lord. That's where David wants to lead us, because it's appropriate. Because it will keep us going on the journey. And because praise of the Lord is where the world is headed. Note a couple of things about praise as you flick through the psalm again. Back up in verse 2, every day and forever and ever. We've thought about that already. Verse 4, through the generations. This isn't just David's story. It's a shared testimony of God's goodness and greatness to his people through the ages. Verse 5, not just verbal, it's internal. David meditates, ruminates. Praise is not mindless, it's mind engaged. And it is verbal, verse 6. Notice verse 7, the verbal pouring forth in proportion to his greatness, abundant goodness of God, means abundant pouring forth about God. There should be an energy and a wholeheartedness in our praise that fits with how aboundingly steadfast loving he is. And verse 7, praise is not just about singing, but it does involve singing. If it's good enough for football fans, it's definitely appropriate for the people of God. And by Psalm 150, we'll see the instruments are all over the place. Verse 10, praise is universal. Not all do praise him right now, but they should and they will. And right now, verse 10, his saints are the ones who have a job of making him known. See, God can seem hidden in a world of other so-called gods, but his presence is meant to be felt as his people proclaim a story of a greater kingdom and a story of his personal kindness. Praise of the Lord is directly connected with humility about our place before him and our need for him. When you call on him and look to him and love him, of course you will praise him. Verse 21, my mouth will speak the praises of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. The king leads the chorus that the whole universe should join in with, will join in with one day. So as we finish, let's think about a couple of so what's. First, for that post-exile generation. Remember, the Psalms were put together for people who'd come back into the land, but life was still exile-ish. They weren't weeping literally by the rivers of Babylon anymore, but spiritually dominated by other powers, tempted to curve inwards on themselves and their grumbles, tempted to trust all kinds of alternative gods. David says, lift your eyes up, people of God, every day, whatever is going on today and forever, because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And what about this psalm in terms of pointing us to Jesus? We've said this before, that David is, well, he's the praise leader here, he's the king, but we know he was a foreshadow of the great king, the great praise leader. And so here's something I'd love you to do. If you're struggling to feel tangibly right now that God is this mighty and good, and I'm really sorry, there'd be all kinds of reasons why you might be feeling right now doubts about God's power and his goodness. Just want you to picture Jesus and meditate on Jesus singing this song. Because we're further along the timeline than the original crowd reading this psalm. Picture Jesus, the king, enthroned in heaven right now. And as he looks back, as King David looked back, does Jesus have a story to extol of the Lord's awesome deeds? Does Jesus have a testimony of God's abundant goodness and his steadfast loyalty to his king, even in the pit of death? Does Jesus have a testimony to declare of a kingdom established and the personal upholding hand of the Lord? He's the one leading the chorus in heaven. And his ministry is one of, well, it's maybe a bit irreverent, but it's almost like Jesus is trying to start the Mexican wave. You know, as he kicks, how do you even start? I don't know how many people we need to help you start one. As he goes, hey, come on, guys, join in. Verse 21, my mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And then us, well, I hope we've been applying it to us on our journey all the way through. The king is leading us in a song that we're all meant to follow in as we journey home through the wilderness of this world. Who do you praise? Who do you think about? Who do you look to feed you every day? See, don't believe the smear campaign that says you do you, other providers, who needs him? Praise is not escapism, as some people probably think it is. It's actually the opposite. To praise is to be properly centered. Praise is sanity, really. Because to think and to thank and to talk with the Lord at the center, that is reality. And that is the future. It is a discipline, though. I didn't mention at the start, this is an acrostic psalm. What that means is each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's like David has sat down and gone A to Z, let's say, a line about the Lord that begins with each letter. And that would actually be a really good thing for you to do. I mean, you could try it with A to Z, or you could just do 1 to 26. That'd be great quiet time. 26 ways that you've enjoyed the Lord's preserving hand. 26 of the different ways that you've known his goodness as you've read scripture and believed his promises. And then thank him. And think, meditate on his raw power, his personal goodness. Sing about it. This is why we sing. You know, I don't know if you've thought about it. It's not just that we feel we should pad the meeting out to last for about an hour, and four or five songs are quite helpful to pad the meeting out in that way. This is part of our discipline of praise as we gather to sing. And I know that we sometimes don't feel like it. Of course we don't. Our lives are broken. And we walk through a world full of all these smears against God. Singing is actually part of the fight back. I need you to keep commending the Lord to me if I'm going to keep going on the journey. And the next generation need you to do that too. Thank you, Sunday Club helpers, by the way. Thank them, the ones who are downstairs, when they come up at the end. Verse 4 is a bit of a motto for them about commending the Lord to the next generation. As it should be, I take it, a motto of parents and godparents and aunts and uncles. As actually it should be a motto for us as a church, because the next generation of the world come here every September from all over the planet, curved in on themselves, totally clueless about what is really praiseworthy, bowing to shrines of some very poor substitutes. Our job is to make his greatness known to the children of man. 1 Peter, it's the same thing, remember, a royal priesthood, that you may proclaim his praises. And yet we are talking about evangelism, but it's not some sort of technique. It's a direct response to what we believe and love about him. Do you know, I think more and more evangelism training sessions are great, and you know, I know many of us have been helped by them. Best evangelism training: gaze more at him and his goodness and his abounding and steadfast love, and then I might be more likely to pour forth to other people. If you want to be better at telling the children of men about Jesus tomorrow morning, then start by telling yourself something. Do that exercise I just mentioned, 20 reasons why he's so great. Then I might be more likely to tell some other people about that. And you know, as you call others back to him, we're not just doing them good, we're doing ourselves good, because to call the world back to God is to remind ourselves where the world is heading. Oh, he may be ignored, mocked, low on the list of things that London thinks is praiseworthy, but the destination is him acknowledged by all. Doesn't mean all will come to believe him in the end. The rest of the Bible's clear about that. But if only they could have the humility, if only they could see he's the provider, they could be part of the praise party. Tragic about my friend Tom, that I mentioned at the start, isn't it? The smear campaign is a tragedy in the way that it blinds people to the praiseworthiness of God. Oh, it's so hard, isn't it, to look up from our phones, to look up from ourselves. Well, look up, people of God, because reality every day on the journey is that he is the praiseworthy one. And the future is that all flesh will bless his name forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen.